Last Sunday, at the beginning of second service, I had announced that I looked out the window of my office and saw something that looked suspiciously like the sun. And today I just want to tell you that was a false alarm. But I have hopes for the future. Well, as we continue our series on blessed to be a blessing, I recognize that that can often generate questions, and we can wrestle with questions like, who do I bless? How do I decide who I help and when? And given the needs of our community and the needs of the world, it seems like those needs are endless. We could struggle with such a question, but that's a good question to ask, but it's not the most important question we can ask. And it turns out that Jesus points us to a more important prerequisite question, as it were. And that's found in a very familiar passage in Luke chapter 10 that we think of as the passage about the Good Samaritan. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. So I hope you'll turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. You have it on the notes as well, the printed notes. If you're new with us, those notes are available in the back, those little containers in the wall. So we're going to look then at Jesus' interaction with a religious lawyer of the day and see where that leads. Beginning at verse 25 in Luke chapter 10, Luke records, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him," namely Jesus, "to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What's written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Pray with me. God, this is a familiar text to many of us, and so that makes it kind of dangerous. Dangerous that we will overlook important things, that we will assume what it is that you want to say to us through this text. So I pray that instead you will so condition our hearts and minds this morning that we might be open to new things that you might want to say to us from an old familiar text. We come, God, with just abundant needs in our lives. We come with our fears and failures, our inadequacies, our challenges, our afflictions, our worries. And we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you will push those away from obstructing our focus upon your word. We'll push them away from causing us to diminish anything that you might want to say to us. So instead, God, we ask for you to sensitize us by your Holy Spirit to the voice of God, that we will have ears to hear. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this interaction with the lawyer, it seems that Jesus wants him to understand that it is the law of God that tests our heart. We often come to Jesus for the wrong reason. And it's clear that this man does exactly that. He comes to Jesus, the scripture says, to put him to the test. No other underlying motive is given. This fellow is a religious lawyer, so to speak. That means he's an expert in Old Testament law, in applying it and in interpreting it. It's possible that this was some sort of a personal challenge on his part, that he's sort of wanting to test Jesus against himself as an expert with regard to the law. That's certainly a possibility, but we don't know for sure. We know that 7 times in the Gospels it says that Jewish leaders tried to test Jesus. On one occasion, it details that a little more and tells us that they wanted to test him so that they could discredit him in the eyes of the public. They wanted to get him entangled in with his own theology. So that Johnny come lately teacher in Israel would be disparaged, and they would not be displaced given their desire for influence and power. Well, nevertheless, putting Jesus to the test turns out to always be a bad idea. 7 times in the scripture it is said that when Jesus responds to these tests, that the people end up standing amazed at his response. They're amazed at the wisdom and authority with which he taught, because his teaching was not like the Jewish leaders of his day, whose teaching was derivative in nature, and by which I mean they appealed to rabbinic tradition. That is centuries of rabbinic records about interpreting the scripture. But Jesus instead speaks authoritative. He quotes the Old Testament. He clearly handles the word of God in such a way that people are astonished at his authority. Well, in any case, this lawyer started in the wrong place with Jesus, but you know, it seems that oftentimes where we start with Jesus is not where we end up. And one of the reasons for that is that we come to Jesus sometimes on the basis of our felt needs, and Jesus comes to us on the basis of our real needs. By the way, that's one of the reasons that sometimes your prayers don't get answered, because Jesus is working at a different level, at a different target, at a higher priority, and he knows what we need most deeply, and he will address that in our lives, and certainly he seems to be doing it with this man. The question that the lawyer asked, though wrongly motivated, was a question that rabbinic scholars of the day often debated. And in fact, this question about what do I do to inherit eternal life is asked in the Gospels 3 times of Jesus. So it was not an unknown question at all. Jesus doesn't leave it there. He turns to the law. And it's interesting what happens in this dialogue between the lawyer and Jesus. The lawyer comes to put Jesus on the spot, and almost immediately the tables are turned, and the lawyer is now the one who is being tested. For Jesus asks him, what does it say in the law? How do you read it? Now, it makes sense that Jesus would ask him that, because this guy was supposed to be an expert in Old Testament law. And in fact, he quotes the law accurately. Jesus confirms, that's right, you got that right. So Jesus knows this is going to, as he presses the law in on this man, he knows that it's going to ultimately penetrate more deeply than the surface. It's going to reach into his heart. And affirms to the man that he's correctly understood it and exhorts him to do it. So go and do it. But the commands that he has quoted, the lawyer has quoted, are ones that Nat Porter taught on a few weeks ago, and as he began our series, teaching on the Great Commandment, so to speak. And so remember that Nat sort of emphasized to us that there you have the repeated all. You are to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, variously stated in those passages in the Gospels. And so there's a fierce requirement here that the law of God has. Who can do anything with all of their heart, soul, strength, and mind? Who can have such focused, intense devotion to God? Well, in addition, there is the command to love others as ourselves, and that by itself is a daunting challenge. For all of us do everything that we do with some measure of self-interest. There is a sort of a hierarchy of motives in any one of our activities, but the self is always somewhere at the center of that. And if the intensity and if the persistence consistency with which I focus on myself, if I'm supposed to care for all others at all times with that kind of care, that's a pretty high bar for any of us to reach. None of us care for others with that kind of intensity. It just, these commandments, so stated, just show us that we do not reach the perfection that the law of God calls us to have. If that weren't enough, when Jesus says for this man to go and do this, he uses a form of grammar that means go and keep on doing this. Don't just go do it once. Make this your lifestyle. Go and be in continual practice of this law of extreme perfect demands, perfect performance, as it were. If one could do that, certainly one could inherit eternal life but through that means, but that's an impossibility for sinners. Jesus goes on to show this lawyer that that the nature of his relationship with God is going to be revealed by his response to others in need. The test has already revealed that the heart of the lawyer has some issues, because as we said, the tables had been turned from a man testing Jesus, Jesus exploring this man's understanding of the law, and now the scripture says in verse 29 that he is seeking to justify himself. He has another question for Jesus, but this question is motivated by self-justification. So that's one thing we know for certain about the lawyer's motive. Now we don't know exactly how it came together in his head and heart that he wanted to justify himself. But for some reason or another, he felt the need to do that. And I don't know exactly what was going on inside of the lawyer, but I know what goes on inside of us. I know that all human beings have as their default setting self-justification. Even as followers of Jesus, even as believers, we default to a works righteousness mentality rather quickly. It's quite amazing how fast we can turn grace into merit. That is, we, on the one hand, we might say in our better moments, I am saved by the grace of God, by the mercy of God. I had no merit, but Jesus' righteousness is granted me. But then, there is the kind of mentality that seeps into us, and when we have when we have seen some or reflected on some righteous act we've done, we sort of say, "Yeah, I did that." It's sort of the old. The old song of Maria, remember, up in the mountains, in the Von Trapp family, remember that? And she says, sings, somewhere, sometime, I must have done something good. That's what we often do with grace. We quickly turn it into merit. That somehow we have been deserving of what Christ has given us. Well, this self-justifying mentality is, as I say, a default setting of human beings, and it certainly is the case with this lawyer. it is that perhaps that he was seeking to limit his obligation before the law. In other words, man, that law, Jesus, you gave me is, that's a high bar. Let me see if I can bring that down a little ways to make it manageable. And so so let's just figure out who is my neighbor. And he was a guy, as many of his day would have been, who was all about duty. And so duty requires that I know what I'm supposed to do. Let's make this manageable, and then I can do it and fulfill my obligation. It was common in Pharisaic interpretation, remember, that they were somewhat notorious for limiting the commands of God and expanding the permissions of God. They were quite clever in the ways that they did this. And they did it for their own purposes and for their own convenience. And it shows up in the dialogue of the Gospels that Jesus has with Jewish religious leadership. For example, in Matthew 5 that we looked at last week, there's a series of six statements that Jesus makes in response to improper teaching by the Jewish leadership. And he addresses those, prefacing each one by saying, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." In other words, you have heard Scripture twisted and taught in a certain way, but I'm going to tell you this is a proper understanding of it. He was addressing this Pharisaic disposition to limit the commands of God and expand his permissions. So this lawyer seeking to justify himself then says, "And who is my neighbor?" So I suppose there could be lots of motives for that, but whatever whatever they were, Jesus is going to take it a different direction. His question, the lawyer's question, is really about externals. It's about, okay, who out there is my neighbor? To whom am I obligated? And how can I limit this and make it manageable? Perhaps he was feeling a sense of his own inadequacy before the law, as Jesus had challenged him. But to break through the defenses of this religious expert, Jesus tells a story. Stories are really quite amazing for how they can sort of sneak up on us with truth. You may remember the classic example of that in when David was confronted by the prophet Nathan. Remember, Nathan doesn't just march in and say, "David, you're guilty of these things, and God's judgment is coming on you." Instead, he wants David to see the horror of his sin. He wants him to see his own heart. So he tells him a story. And the story is, remember, about the man who has large, huge flocks, and yet he goes and he takes the lamb of the single lamb of a man, that, and it's all that he has, and he takes it from him because he has the power to do so. And David hears that, and he's enraged about this injustice and this unrighteousness. And Nathan responds with, "You are the man." That's you in the story. Stories can do that to us, can't they? They can kind of sneak up on us and open up our hearts in ways that we might not have anticipated. The story that Jesus tells is certainly a shocking story from Jewish sensibilities. It's the story about a traveler going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and the scene is set on this road. This is an ancient, very old photograph of this particular pass that goes between these two cities. And it's 17 miles with a 3,300-foot descent from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it is a road on which travelers were vulnerable to attacks by brigands, robbers. The man that is accosted is he's a nondescript, that is. We don't know if he was a Jew or a non-Jew. It's often assumed that he was intended to be a Jew, but After all, this is a story, and we don't actually know. That's not articulated. But he is accosted and severely beaten by robbers, left half dead, as the text says, with serious injuries. Three individuals come by this wounded man, and two of those individuals are religious types. One is a priest, the other is a Levite. That actually makes a lot of sense with regard to the context of this particular area, because it is said that Jericho was a city that was inhabited by many Levites and priests. And so they would often travel between Jericho and Jerusalem to go to do their temple duties to which they were called in. So it's natural that they would have been traveling along such a road. Well, these two religious types have, unfortunately, rather the same reaction to this man. They see him, and they pass by on the other side. Individually, they are described that way to sort of emphasize the point that both of them, same disposition. There is speculation about why a priest and or a Levite might make such a decision to pass by a wounded person, but none of those speculations really qualify in any biblical sense for rites of ritual cleanness or the obligation not to touch a dead body. The man is alive, as the story describes him, and instead what Jesus is pointing to is that you have two religious men who, in the face of the profound needs of a fellow human being, are met with evasion and apparent indifference. Those needs are responded to in that way. It's a shocking kind of a picture, but it's one that Jesus deliberately wanted to communicate to these, to this lawyer, and I'm sure to others who became aware of this story. The third traveler, however, is a Samaritan. And again, Jesus is very purposeful in how he constructs this story. For you may remember that a Samaritan was repulsive in the eyes of a Jew. A Samaritan was considered two things. One, he was considered theologically awry. He was considered, therefore, a heretic, and he was considered a half-breed. He was considered a heretic because over time, the Samaritans had come to accept the first five books of the Bible that we call, one term for that is the Pentateuch. And in biblical literature, you can find copies of what is called the Samaritan Pentateuch. They had altered it in a variety of ways, but that was all of the Old Testament that they accepted. And so, in any case, they were viewed by Jews as heretics, as theologically off base. But they were also viewed as people who were half-breeds. They were not ethnically pure Jews. The reason is that Samaritans were the result of Jews intermarrying with pagans that the Assyrians had brought in way back in 722 BC when Assyria conquered the northern kingdom. And so that intermarriage, that mixing of peoples, which was quite deliberate by the Assyrians to dissipate cultures and power structures of the people they conquered, this intermarriage resulted then in people who were not pure Jews. And so all of that to say that a Samaritan was not viewed very highly. He was a repulsive individual who was theologically off base and ethnically impure. And so that's the one who sees the man on the roadside and cares for him. He has compassion on the battered man, comes to his aid. He treats his wounds. He transports him on his own animal to an inn and financially arranges for his care until he returns. He intends to come back and continue a care for this man. It is a striking contrast between the Levite and the priest. So the first question that the lawyer had asked, I suppose it's the second one in the order technically, but regarding the neighbor, remember he said, "So who is my neighbor?" Now, if we were to answer that question from the story, I think one good answer for it is given by Haddon Robinson, who says it this way. My neighbor, I think you have a slide for that. There you go, yeah. My neighbor is anyone whose need I see, whose need I am in a position to meet. That's probably a fair understanding of answering the question, who is our neighbor, from this story. However, that's not the question that Jesus wanted the lawyer to deal with. There is another question that Jesus wants to direct the lawyer to. You notice that Jesus asks nothing about the qualification, or says nothing about the qualification of the wounded man. He doesn't say anything about whether he deserves it or who he is or anything that would cause one to think that he had special merit for being cared for. But Jesus instead frames the question rather differently. He says, of the three who cared for this man, or who passed by this man, or encountered this man, put it in those terms, of those three, who proved to be a neighbor? That's the more important question to ask. Who proved to be a neighbor? So what Jesus is doing is drilling down into the heart of the lawyer, as it were, getting him to look inside instead of to look outside, first of all. Jesus' point is that the law demands a God-centered heart response to the needs of others, not a definition of qualifications for receiving mercy. What matters is a heart made merciful by God, not a duty-driven categorization of others. The Samaritan overcomes the constraints of culture, race, and religion. He doesn't get hung up on those. He overcomes or disregards the inconvenience that this will be to him, and he absorbs the cost in order to be a neighbor. The Samaritan would have made a poor middle-class American. because they're always running on the clock. And they often don't have time for things like this. But the Samaritan blasts through all of that. He doesn't care about the religious, cultural differential. He doesn't care about the inconvenience to him. He just sees that there's a need and he responds to it. We could say it this way. The Samaritan fulfills the law in this regard. And the religious men violate it. A point that Jesus would have wanted him to understand. The lawyer's response to Jesus' question itself may reveal his true heart. Because remember, when Jesus says, which person proved to be a neighbor? You notice how the lawyer responds? Notice what he does not say. He does not say the Samaritan. He won't utter that word. That may have been quite deliberate on his part. Instead, he says, oh, well, the one who showed mercy, that one. It may be an indication, just one more indication of the hardness of heart that was present in this lawyer. But Jesus' response to him shows that he's still not quite done with the lawyer, because he says, go and do likewise. And he uses the same grammar that he used earlier. Remember when he was answering the question about obedience to the law. And so he's saying, go and do likewise. Keep doing this. Live like this. So the question then comes to us. Have we missed the point? When we are, when we encounter people in need, do our minds go outward or do they go inward? It's really easy to go outward. It's really easy to turn on our rationalization switch. Did you know you had one of those? I do. I have one. I think I have several. And we look at the need and we start evaluating it. And we start figuring out ways why maybe I'm not the one to meet it, or maybe it doesn't even deserve to be met. Maybe that person is in that situation by reason of their own doing. They got themselves into this mess. Maybe they need to learn from that. I can think of lots of ways to sort of squirm out of a sense of obligation to respond to human need as I look outside myself. But that's not where Jesus wants us to look first. I know that there's good ways and lesser ways to help people. I know that we have to be wise about that and thoughtful. But Jesus wants us to first ask or take an inward look and ask about what's going on in here and ask about who I am before God. So what question do we ask? Do we say, who is deserving of help? Who qualifies for my care? Or do we say, how can I be a neighbor in this situation? Jesus' question at the end of the story might be rendered to us something like this: in the face of human need, as a recipient of God's mercy in Christ, prove to be a neighbor. That really is a great segue into the observance of communion, because it is at the cross that we receive the infinite mercy of God, and thereby, because of that cross, at that cross, thereby we are equipped and obliged to be a neighbor. We are equipped because we ourselves, in the sacrifice of Jesus for us, we ourselves have tasted undeserved mercy. And we are obliged because we have no longer a basis for withholding from others what God did not withhold from us. No wonder that Jesus wanted his people to repeatedly remember the heart-changing, mind-altering reality of the cross.